Well, happy December, everyone. Can you believe we're already here in the Christmas season? Today we wrap up a series of messages on the miracles of Christ that are recorded in the Gospel of John. Next week, Travis will begin a series that will lead us into Christmas season. And so we're excited as we look already into our Christmas celebration. It's going to be a great, great month. And with December comes the opportunity for us to give prayerful thought to our special year-end offering. Each year we receive a special year-end offering. And this year we're using the offering to accelerate our plan to turn our campuses into churches. We envision that our campuses are going to, over the next 2 to 3 years, become a family of churches. We've been working hard in this direction, and the Lord continues to affirm this decision. And so for the first time ever, everyone's offering will have an opportunity to be designated to be used at that particular campus. And so all 7 campuses of the Oak Hills Church family are being given an opportunity to make a gift that would be used at their campus if they indicate and if that person desires, to accelerate growth in family, in community, and in strengthening that local campus so it can stand on its own 2 feet and become a church. We call this the Harvest Campaign. So as you pray, looking toward the end of the year, let me give you just a couple of details that might be helpful to you in your giving instructions. We have a new and easy, quick way to give via text message. Have you ever thought about that? Just text the words M-A-X to the number 7. I thought you were dozing off. Text the words Oak Hills to the number 77977. Or you can give online at oakhillschurch.com/give. You can select the campus that you want to bless and then enter your amount and check that it's a one-time gift. Be sure to indicate fund in the section that says year-end offering. If you're giving by check, we need you to please indicate year-end offering on that memo section. That way we know that it's supposed to be earmarked for a year-end offering. Please make those gifts by December 31 if you want those to be applied to 2018. Let's pray. And then we'll get to work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for the blessing of belonging to you, for just this privilege, truly a miracle, that we can come together in such a beautiful sanctuary without fear of any type of interruption, with the absolute assurance and the blessing of your presence. Thank you, Lord. Forgive our speaker today. His sins are many. And help us to see Christ. Just Christ. And through Christ we pray. Amen. So we began this sermon series in early September, bringing it to a close here in early December. And if I can, take an opportunity just to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. The high privilege of my life is preparing and presenting these messages. If my math is correct, this is somewhere over 70 sermon series that the Lord has allowed me to present and prepare to this congregation over the last 30 years. Who would have thought that an old drunk would get to preach anywhere, anytime, much less all these many years? And I'm very, very grateful. And I want to say thank you to the lead minister of this campus, Travis Eads, who's doing a masterful job, just a masterful job. And I want to thank him for allowing me to present these messages on the miracles of Christ. And as we wrap this series up, we're going to look in the last 2 chapters of the Gospel of John, in which John does an interesting thing. He tells us the purpose, the reason that he wrote the book. We have an outline in your handout if you'd like to use it, or if you want to be opening your Bibles to John chapter 20, we'll be looking at some scriptures from there. Perhaps you can envision a middle-aged man gone goofy in the motel swimming pool. His four-year-old daughter stands on the edge and watches. Her mom sits on the poolside in a lounge chair and sighs. Other guests cast a glance at the man and shake their head, unless they've tried to do what he's doing, and they empathize. It's not easy convincing a child to jump in a swimming pool. It was time, I believed, for Jenna, age four, my oldest daughter, to take the plunge. And so I was doing everything possible to convince her to jump. She stood on the pool's edge, gripping the concrete with her little toes, squeezing herself, shaking her head at me, watching as her dad performed every possible aquatic trick I could think of, trying to tell her how fun it was to play in the swimming pool. I pretended I was a beluga whale. I pretended that I was a mermaid. I tried to flip. I tried to flop. "See, it's fun, Jenna," I would say. "I'll catch you, Jenna," I would say. I really wanted her to get into the pool. I grew up just a short bike ride away from a public swimming pool where 25 cents could get you a day in the water. More Marco Polo games than a person could count. A day full of high dives and belly flops. I loved, and I still love, the swimming pool. And so I was trying to convince Jenna to join me in that love. "I'll catch you," I promised. "I won't let you sink," I promised. "It's going to be fun," I promised. And finally, she took the plunge. And I did. I caught her. I was right. She did not sink. And the truth of the matter is, it was and it is a lot of fun. She loved it. All because she believed. We preachers have a bad habit of complicating things that are very simple. And we can complicate this thing of faith, this thing of belief. We've been known to even get into arguments over the right point of salvation and what a person needs to know to truly say they believe. Well, maybe as I get older, I'm just getting simpler. But it seems to me that our Heavenly Father is a good Father. And no, He doesn't stand in a swimming pool and invite us to jump. But He does stand in an ocean of blessings and bid us to cast our lot with Him, to do what I was asking Jenna to do, to trust Him, to believe, and to believe that He, at all times in our life, will be there to catch us, to sustain us, and to support us. And that truly the life that He gives us is life. It is life. Who wants life on the pool chair when you can jump in? A life of joy, a life of excitement, a life of adventure. Not without its challenges for sure, but a life of faith. Now, I have no idea if the Apostle John knew anything about swimming. But I have a feeling that he might like my little illustration about faith. After all, he wrote a book on faith. He declared that the purpose of his gospel was to create faith. It could have been subtitled, "That You May Believe." Let's look at the purpose of John's gospel. Toward the end of the book, John writes, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written," why? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So John, toward the end of his gospel, wants to make a couple of things clear. He wants us to understand that this book is not exhaustive. Jesus did many other things. We can only wonder what that list would have looked like if John had attempted to compile an exhaustive list of everything he saw Jesus do. We know that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every sickness among the people. We also know that when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick. Can you imagine what that scene must have looked like? This paragraph conjures up images of long lines of people waiting, one sicker than the one prior, everyone enfeebled, all needing a touch from Christ. How many people did Jesus heal during his 3 years on earth? It is no wonder that the church of Jesus Christ began with 3,000 converts and then quickly grew to 5,000 members. And then not in just Jerusalem, but surrounding cities and villages. It's no surprise that the word of God prospered. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased dramatically. Not least, a great many priests submitted themselves to the faith. I would imagine that every time one of the apostles or one of the teachers told a story about Christ, there would be somebody who would raise their hand and say, "Well, I can give testimony. Because I was there, I saw Jesus feed the crowds. I was there the day Lazarus was called out of the tomb. Or I'm lifting up a hand that used to be infected by leprosy. Or I'm walking where I used to have to use a crutch." So many testimonies, because so many miracles, one after another. And this is the point of the Apostle John. He wants us to understand not just the purpose of his gospel, but he wants us to see the plethora of Jesus's works. Are you impressed that I knew that word? The abundance, the overflowing cornucopia of Christ's works. How many works were there? John says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Hyperbole? Maybe. But then again, maybe not. I mean, how many books would be required to record all the miracles administered by our Lord Jesus Christ since the beginning of time? The miracle of each sunrise and sunset. The miracle of each red bird as it soared through the sky. The miracle of the coming of spring and the arrival of the geese. The miracle of childbirth. The miracle of faith. The miracle of love. The miracle of marriage. All these miracles. Maybe John wasn't stretching the truth at all. Maybe the world could not contain. John makes no case for, in his book, having an exhaustive collection, but he does propose a purposeful one. He says that the miracles he collected in his gospel were collected for this reason. They are signs which are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, an author can only write so much. A manuscript can only contain so many pages. A book, even a gospel book, has to have a final chapter. And the writer then has to be an editor. And so John says, "I'm going to select the miracles that will help people believe." And every story had to pass through a filter. Will this story help people believe? I like to envision John writing this gospel. An old man, hair silver, skin wrinkled, eyes full of hope and a laugh that can fill a room. And he pastors a small collection of followers of Christ in the city of Ephesus. And he loves to tell, and they love to hear, about the day that Jesus called John to set down his nets and become a fisher of men. John did, and so did Peter, and so did James. Of course, they're all gone now. Andrew's gone, Nathaniel's gone, everyone's gone. Only John remains. They've long since ended their missions and been called into heaven. And John, likely knowing that his day is soon coming, has set apart some time for this final assignment in his life. He collects stories on paper. and he records in written form a series of events and moments, all written that we may believe. According to John, this is the privilege of the believer. This is our privilege, that we can be open to a miracle and that we can be a part of the miracle. John, why did you tell us about the water to wine moment? He might say, because I want you to know that if your life is common, Christ can make it uncommon. John, why did you tell us about the nobleman who walked from Capernaum to Cana and then was sent back to Capernaum? Because he might say, I know that sometimes it takes a while for you to find an answer to your prayers. Why did you tell us about Jesus feeding the crowds or stilling the storm? He might tell us because I know some days you're going to have problems that are too many to count, and you need to know that God still can still a storm. All of these miracles, one after another, interwoven like a tapestry, announcing it's safe to believe. It's safe to believe. All these stories doing for you and me what all those voices did for that young basketball player by the name of Kevin. Kevin is a delightful elementary school age boy. He learns a little more slowly than his peers. His development is not quite as quick. Oh, but he has a twinkle in his eye, and he loves everyone he meets, and everyone loves him. It was just a couple of years ago that the pastor of the small church where his family attends, announced that they were going to join a basketball league, and they wanted to have elementary age boys sign up to play on the basketball team. Well, Kevin was the first one to sign up. He was so excited. He couldn't really dribble a ball or pass a ball, but he could stand at the free throw line and try to make a basket, and that's what he would do while all the other boys were practicing dribbling and making layups. He would stand at the free throw line and he would shoot basket after basket, and if he made one, he would punch both fists into the sky and he would tell the coach, "I won, I won." Well, it wasn't a successful season for the team. They only won one game, and that was because the other team, well, they couldn't travel because of a snowstorm. The last game came around, and wouldn't you know that Kevin's team was playing the best team in the league. Well, the game was over really before it began. Within short order, they were down 30 points and then 40 points, and it was... Well, by the midpoint of the fourth quarter, one of the players on Kevin's team called timeout. And he came over to the coach and he said, "Coach, Kevin hasn't played in a game all year long. We'd like for Kevin to make a basket." Everybody on the team agreed. The coach thought it was a great idea. So they positioned Kevin at the free throw line. And when the game started again, Kevin's team threw Kevin the ball. He shot and he missed. The other team grabbed the ball and went down and made a layup. Kevin's team got the ball back, gave the ball to Kevin. Kevin shot and he missed. The other team grabbed the ball and went down the court and made an easy layup. This went on for several points until the other team began to figure out what was going on. And they got in on the action. Rather than taking the ball down court to make an easy layup, they would hand the ball to Kevin. Kevin never left the free throw line. And pretty soon the whole team, with all nine players, four from his team, five from the other team, were encircling Kevin like a horseshoe. And they were cheering for him, giving him the ball. And pretty soon all the parents were standing, and everybody in the gym was standing, rooting for Kevin. The coach knew the game had to be over. Because so much time had passed, he looked and the clock was stopped at 4.3 seconds. He realized even the timekeeper is in on the game. Everyone was yelling, "Kevin, Kevin, Kevin." And wouldn't you know, finally, miraculously, a ball teetered right on the edge of the rim. And finally, it dropped in the right direction. And he made a basket. And true to form, Kevin raised both fists into the air and he said, "I won, I won, I won." and the gymnasium erupted. Would you see these miracles of Christ as a part of God's arsenal? That God and all the hosts of heaven are cheering for you. And yes, heaven wants you to win. Heaven wants you to win. At a basketball game, I don't know, but at life for certain. In faith, no doubt. In hope, totally. God wants you to experience a victorious life. And for that reason, he supplies your life with these moments, these nudges, these interruptions, these whispers, these times at which God is getting your attention, saying, we're pulling for you, we're pulling for you, we're pulling for you. And all of these miracles, according to John's gospel, are working together, not just to entertain us, not just to do us favors, but are working together to lead us to the point that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the purpose of these miracles. That's the reason John recorded his, and that's the reason Jesus continues to perform them today. Are you open to these miracles? Would you be a part of these miracles? Could it be that your Heavenly Father even now is working miracles in your world to strengthen you, to bring about goodness so you can see Him? One of the byproducts of this series of lessons is, at least in my life, I've become more aware of the many miracles that are happening that I might have been missing in the past. Just this week, for example, or last week on Wednesday, I placed a call to a place where I never thought a miracle would happen, and that's a credit card company. I called the credit card company because I had trouble accessing my account online. It was not a pressing issue, as evidenced by the fact that I have needed to make this call for 2 months. But it's one of these things on my to-do list that just, I don't know, just kept getting, you know, pushed down and never could really make it a priority. And finally, in the middle of the week, I said, okay, just get it done. Let's figure it out. And so I picked up the phone and I called, and the credit card representative took my call, and she said, when I told her my name, she said, Max Licato. She said, are you the Max Licato? Now, when that happens, here's what I've learned. Either that person reads my books, or that person is one of my many parole officers. Fortunately, that person in this case was a reader. And we began to talk, and she began to tell me how she's been reading my books for a quarter of a century. Can you believe it? 25 years, she said. And how my books have helped her. And she said, there's even one of your books, and she told me the name of it on my nightstand right now. And about that point, she began to cry. I mean, seriously, cry. I called the credit card company and the representative is crying. And for a good 60 seconds, neither one of us spoke. She had to regain her composure and she apologized. She said, I know I don't sound very professional. And I said, that doesn't matter to me. I said, what's going on? She said, well, I just got back from the doctor. I just walked back into the office. And when I was at the doctor's office, the doctor told me that I have been diagnosed with congestive heart failure. And she said, I can't get a hold of anybody. As I left the doctor's office, I called my husband. He didn't answer. She said, I called my son. He didn't answer. As I pulled into the parking lot, I called my daughter. She didn't answer. I got into the elevator and I began to cry. And I walked out of the elevator with tears in my eyes and I said, Lord, I've got to tell somebody about this. And I sat down and yours was the first call. Now, what are the odds of that? What are the odds? What are the odds that I would delay 2 months, a call. Well, that's pretty high. I'm bad about procrastinating. But that I would make the call on that day, at that very hour, that she walked in at that very moment. Coincidence? Or God incident? Could it be that we are surrounded by these miracles? So many miracles that are nudges from God, in which God is saying, I'm pulling for you, I'm cheering for you, I'm with you, you're not alone. Could it be that the reason these miracles are happening is so that we could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I stand with you against cynicism, against bitterness, against that sour spirit that says there is no God and no one cares. We're going to stand against that because we believe that our Heavenly Father, who worked great miracles back then, is continuing to work miracles today. And that the Bible is not just a history book, but it's truly a playbook of heaven, showing us the strategy of God. And that their Bible reveals not just what Jesus did, but yes, what Jesus did. I began with one story of a father, time with my children, as a father with my children. I'm going to close with another one. I used to travel a lot more than I do these days. When I would travel, I would always bring a gift back home for each of my kids. Not anything big, could be a baby Ruth bar I picked up in the airport, but I'd always bring home something, so much so that when I walked in the door, their first question would be what? What'd you bring us? And I didn't mind it. And I would give them a little gift, whatever it was, and they would go off and play with it and eat it or do whatever needed to be done with it. And that was fine with me because I was usually tired and I could use a break. But I also knew that when they had eaten it or played with it or put it away, that it was just a matter of time until they would come back. And they would seek not my present, but my presence. Oh, they'd come back freshly bathed, wearing their pajamas. And sometimes all three of them would climb up in my lap. And at that time, they didn't want a gift. They wanted their father. I close this series by saying, may the Lord bless you with many gifts. May He heal you of every disease. May He answer all of your prayers. May you live in a veritable plethora, cornucopia of miracles and gifts. May you at times have to look up into the heavens and say, stop, Lord, you're too good to me. But may you remember that the great miracle of God is God. And the reason behind the miracles is so you can know the miracle worker. And that you will do what my daughters would do with me. That you will find in the lap of your Heavenly Father a place of security and rest until He takes us home. Amen. Amen. Lord, we bless you. As you are the great source of all miracles, and the giver of all that is good, we need to ask you to forgive us for the times that we have grown sour or cynical, and that you've worked mighty works among us and we've not paid attention. Help us, Father, to be aware of all these great works that you're doing around us. Grant that we can have grateful, faithful hearts. We pray this through Christ. Amen.